1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. We're going to pick up here where we left off last week, and we're going to talk about being teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Again, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the great love that you have shown toward us. Now I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to your word. Teach us, Lord, that we may know you. Teach us so that we may serve you. Teach us, Lord, that we may be faithful to you. Lord, we pray that in this service, that your will would be done, that you will convict of sin, that you will draw all that's present here tonight to you. And we pray these things for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask these blessings. Amen. You may be seated. Now, once again, this is Paul writing. He's writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor at the church of Ephesus, and he's giving him insight into how to be a young pastor. And even beyond that, he's giving him insight on how to pastor people and how to teach people, right? Paul says that in verse 7 that we had read, well, last week, he said that there were those that desired to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So there were some that wanted to be church leaders, teachers, if you will, that did not have a clue about what they were trying to do. Teachers who wanted to teach, but were clueless. So Paul says, Timothy, I'm going to give you a little rundown. How to do it. How to teach, Timothy. Rule number one of a teacher. Right? And everyone here is a teacher in some form or another. So don't sit here and say, well, Brother Doug, I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are. Right? You are. If you're a father, you're a teacher. If you're a mother, you're a teacher. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a teacher. Right? So we can all benefit from this insight that Paul gives to Timothy. And he said, number one, right? We know that the law is good, verse 8, if one uses it... uses it lawfully. Excuse me. If one uses it lawfully. Now the meaning of that is this. the law is good if you use it according to the rules. Okay? And Paul's going to give us a list of rules of how to apply. And I realize he's probably leaning toward the old law of Moses here. But the idea is any commands, any teaching of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's good if you use it according to the rules. Here's the first rule. And it kind of goes back, and at the risk of repeating myself, we're going to go back to what we covered a little bit last week. The first rule of teaching is that what you teach must be taught from a loving heart. Right? There has to be love there. Ephesians 4:14, Paul said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in what? Love. Do you have that expectation of me? Amen. You have the right to have that expectation. If I preach from anything but love, I'm wrong. You have that expectation of your teacher? You have that expectation of the church staff? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, if we leave love off, we will never be successful in what we're trying to teach. Love has to be the motivation. And I know we said that last week, but I tell you this to take you a step farther. You know, there are a lot of people that think that the Bible is a club. A club to beat people with. It is not a club. It is a medicine to cure people with. Okay? But just stop and think, because so often, I mean, it's really easy to get bent out of shape, and I've even heard people make comments like, "You're going to burn in hell forever." That's the way to win people. No, it's not. It's not. All right? When you start beating them with the Bible, you'll never get anywhere with them. Where you're talking about a lost person, or even if you're talking about a fellow church member. I know some preachers who I've heard talk about preaching, they just back up and say, "Well, I just tell it like it is and let the chips fall where they may." Well, maybe you need to tell it out of love and let God do the rest, you know? It's not a club. It's a medicine to cure the sickness that ails people. And that sickness is, of course, sin. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." That word "restore" there, right, is an interesting word. And I realize that scripture is not just dealing with teaching, it's dealing with relationship. And looking at that person who's kind of fallen by the wayside and made some bad choices, but says restore that individual. That word "restore," it means literally to mend a bone, such as a doctor would set a broken leg. Listen, have you ever had something broken? Did the doctor grab that broken bone and yank it? "Here, let me fix it." Did the doctor cut off that limb that was broken? I'm talking about chopping it off. No. The doctor lovingly, carefully, and with compassion, he sets that bone. And that's the way we are in teaching of the Scripture. Knowing that we have the treatment that will help that human soul, that will satisfy that heart. We have, number one, what it takes to mend the ails of our world and to mend the sin that plagues church members. But we have to teach from a heart of love. I remember well, the first thought that comes to mind is that woman caught in adultery. You remember the old Pharisees that brought her to Jesus? "This woman we caught in adultery," they said. "We caught her in the very act. Jesus said, I think we ought to stone her right now." No, he didn't, did he? Remember what he said? "You that are without sin, cast the first stone." They began to just walk away. And Then Jesus looked at that woman and said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Is no one here to accuse you, to condemn you?" And that woman said, "No, my Lord." And you remember Jesus' words after that? It wasn't, "Lady, you're going to burn in hell." It wasn't, "You need to repent of this filthy, nasty lifestyle that you're involved in." Remember what Jesus said? "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He didn't put His stamp of approval on her sin. Okay, don't get me wrong there. He didn't say, "It's okay, go and live like you want to." He said, "No, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Can you see the love and the compassion there? If you're going to be a successful teacher, if you're going to be a successful preacher, if you're going to be a successful parent, if you're going to lead people, your motivation, number one, the first rule is your motivation has got to be a love and caring for those individuals that you're trying to instruct. Rule number two, Timothy, he said, knowing this in verse 9, and I find this just awesome, okay? Verse 9, he said, knowing this, you got to know this fact, that the law is not made for a righteous person. I want you to think about that. The law was not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, insubordinate, the ungodly, sinners, for the unholy, the profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, men slayers, for fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine, that is what the law is for. Why are laws made? Do you realize that laws are made because of lawbreakers? I'm talking about in general. Is it illegal to steal? Why is it illegal to steal? Because some knothead somewhere stole, right? Why is it illegal to murder someone? Because some ungodly person murdered someone. Why do we have all the laws that we have? Because somewhere along the way, somebody did something that was unacceptable. See, without lawbreakers, there's no need for the law. Without people that transgress God's law, there's no need for God's law. That's why Paul said, this is for the insubordinate, who rebellious, ungodly, people who live like there's no God, unholy, who's non-religious persons, profane people, vile people, murderers, fornicators, sodomites, you know. I mean, this is what all this was written for. But see, here's what you have to understand. In verse 12, he gave you the reason for the law. And then in verse 12, after he gave you the reasons, he said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul didn't just go down that list and say, "Okay, we have the laws of God because there's all these ungodly, unholy people. And that's for them." Paul went down this list and then he made the comment, "And I thank God so much for putting me into the ministry. Because He put me into the ministry even though formerly," he says in verse 13, "although formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." Paul says, "God called me even though I spoke against God Himself." That's what blasphemy is. Okay? He said He spoke against God Himself. He said, "I was a persecutor." You realize Paul was the great persecutor of the church during the days of the apostle. He said, "I was an insolent man," meaning violent. Paul was mean, right? He didn't just want to stop Christianity. He wanted to kill Christians. He was a mean man. Have you ever known mean people who would just do things to be mean? That's what Paul was. But look at verse 14. This is where it gets exciting. He said, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul went down this list and he said, here's the list. Here's why we have the law of God, because all these murders and adulterers and immoral people. And he goes down the list and then he takes a break. And I thank God for putting me into the ministry, because I'm one of them. You see what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, I'm one of these guys that I just talked about. I was not worthy. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, after he's gone down that list, do you ever look at people and think, I'd never be that way? You ever look at people and think, you filthy, immoral, godless person. Paul went down that list and said, by the grace of God, I was placed in the ministry. And verse 15, he said, and this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. I'm the biggest one. I want to tell you, it's easy for us to look at people and condemn and point a finger and talk about their ungodliness and immorality. They don't need people to talk about their ungodliness and immorality. They need people who care enough to share the truth with them. They need people who realize that we are what we are, but by the grace of God. Do you realize the only thing that separates you from the liars and the murderers and the homosexuals and the fornicators and the sodomites and the ungodly and all the sinners of the world, the only thing that separates you and me from those people is the grace of God. I've often wondered. And you know, I've often wondered, where would I be today had God not placed me in the ministry, called me to preach? I don't even want to know, to be honest with you. But I do know this. I am no better than anybody else. I'm a sinner, just like you're a sinner. And as we look at our community and the people that we come in contact with every day, you know, it's good for us to be reminded. I'm a child of God by the grace of God. I'm a pastor by the grace of God. Yes, I have standards, that things that I won't do, but I have that by the grace of God. And were it not for the grace of God, I would still be dead in my sin. Then we look on verse 18. Paul says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Timothy, you know what everybody else is. Now, Timothy, you know what you are. Now, Timothy, it's time to go to work. It's time to wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Here's the thing. All right, Paul says, here's how to be a good teacher. Now he says, here's the charge of a good teacher. Right? Wage a good warfare, or fight a good fight. How do you do that? How do you fight a good fight? Well, you do it like this. Two things you got to have. Number one, okay, you've got to have faith. You got to have faith. And number two, you've got to have a good conscience. Verse 19 says those two things. Having faith and a good conscience. That word having, I want to call your attention to. It literally means to hold on to. Listen, if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to be in ministry, whether you're a teacher of a teenage class or a whatever Sunday school class, or the pastor or music director, whatever, there's one thing you got to hold on to, and that is your faith. What is faith? That is trust. Listen, you may not always have the answers. You may not, as a matter of fact, if you're in ministry sometime or another, you're going to be in the fire, right? And things are not going to go the way you thought they'd go. And they're not going to turn out the way you thought they'd turn out. And oftentimes people are not going to, are not going to accept what you're doing. They're not going to appreciate what you're doing. And oftentimes life gets hard. But there's one thing you've got to hold on to, and that is your faith in Jesus Christ. And what I'm talking about your trust. That no matter what's going on, you can back up and say, God, I do not understand why I'm going through this. God, I do not understand the pain I'm experiencing. But God, you are God, and you are on the throne, and I trust you to take care of it. Because see, that'll keep you going. You want to quench the fiery darts of Satan? Remember, you know, we talked about spiritual warfare. That's that shield of faith. You've got to keep that. You've got to hold on to your faith. No matter the attacks, no matter who appreciates or doesn't appreciate you, you've got to hold on to that faith in Jesus Christ, trusting Him that He knows what He's doing. Second thing you've got to have, you've got to have a good conscience. Now, I'm not talking about the regular conscience of men. Everybody's got a conscience, you know. But what we're talking about here is, my definition is peace on the inside. Peace on the inside. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." That's what we're going for. You see, here's what you got to remember as a minister. And you are a minister. We're all ministers, right? Okay? Here's what you got to remember. You answer to God. Okay? You don't answer to this pastor. This pastor doesn't answer to you. You're a teacher. You don't answer to every mom and daddy of every child you teach. You're an adult teacher. You don't answer to your students. You answer to God Himself. And what you've got to be able to do is lay down at night and honestly say, God, how am I doing? God, are you pleased with what I'm doing? God, am I acceptable in your sight? And I'm not suggesting that we all make mistakes. We all do, okay? But the one you've got to be at peace with is the Savior who delivered you from your sin. Okay? You've got to have that peace. Because there will be some who sit back and will cast stones. Have you ever noticed the only ones that ever get criticized are the ones that do something? You ever notice that? If you're not doing anything, nobody will say anything. Why? Because you're not upsetting any apple cart. You're not doing anything. It's funny. Through the years, I've heard a lot of different comments. Some people say, well, that preacher's too long-winded. Others will say, well, he don't preach long enough. Others will say, he's too loud. Others will say, he's too soft. But you know what I figured out? And I'm not under attack. I'm not suggesting anybody has thrown stones at me. No, I'm not. But I have come to the point of realization. That, you know what? I answer to God. And He's the one that has to be pleased. And listen, I appreciate our church family. You're very encouraging to me. And all those kind words, of, you know, all the time y'all mention, well, I appreciate that message and things like that. That means so much. And it's not in those times that I get discouraged. It's in those times when you don't hear. Or when somebody makes that comment, I didn't appreciate that. I didn't like that. I don't agree with that. That's when you get threatened. And that's when you've got to be able to say, when you lay down at night, Lord, I did my best for you. That's what Paul is telling young Timothy. He says, fight a good fight. Because you're accountable to God. Hold on to your faith, knowing that God has this all under control. And then he gives him an example. All right? Have you ever seen examples of somebody who's done it wrong? That's what he does in the last verse. He's in verse 19, I'll read that again. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. You see, some lost that faith. They lost that good conscience toward God. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander? And he gives them an example. Timothy, now I've told you what you're supposed to be. Now here's what you're not supposed to be. Look at Hymenaeus. Look at Alexander. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen anybody who fell by the wayside? Okay? That's kind of what Paul gives Timothy here. You don't want to be like these guys. These guys that have lost their faith, you don't want to be like that. These guys who are not accountable to God doesn't have the peace of God, you don't want to be like that. Timothy, here's how you be a good teacher. Now be a good teacher. Fight a good fight. You do what you're called to do. That's my challenge to you tonight. Okay? We're all teachers. And it doesn't matter what kind of teacher you are. If you're a pastor, sometimes there are ups and sometimes there are downs. If you're a parent, if you're a mother, sometimes there are ups and sometimes there are downs. If you're a dad, sometimes there are ups and sometimes there are downs. But one thing that we all have in common, whether pastor, mother, father, teacher, nursery director, whatever, one thing we have in common is we all have the same boss. And that boss is our Heavenly Father. Be accountable to Him. Be answerable to Him. Don't let the arrows of Satan discourage you. Don't get caught up in the battles that Satan throw your way and the comments that you may hear of likes or dislikes of people. Don't get caught up in that. You're called as a child of God. You are what you are by the grace of God. You be answerable to the God that called you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the day. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word and for this instruction, because we're all reminded we're in leadership roles, all of us. And we thank You, Lord, for the roles in which You've placed us, whether it is family roles or boss roles at work or ministry roles at church, Lord. We stand accountable to You because You have placed us where we are. And Lord, we want to be able to hold on to our faith, to trust You no matter what. We want to be able to stand before You with a good conscience, knowing that we've given our all to the Master. And now, Lord, and as we come to this invitation, I pray for those in this service who do not know You as their personal Savior. I pray first and foremost that they'll come to salvation tonight, knowing that Jesus gave His life so that they could have eternal life. For those, Lord, who are discouraged and maybe downhearted, and just help them to realize that Lord, they're not serving their discouragement, they're serving God. Help them, Lord, to take their eyes off the circumstance and put their eyes upon the magnificent God of this universe. That's You and their Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us all to be encouraged, Lord, in Your work, that we may faithfully serve You every day that we live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.